Lord Jesus, we ask that you will speak through me, you'll open our ears to hear, that you will be a blessing to us as we immerse ourselves in your word. Anoint my lips to speak what you once said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me actually start reading. If you could all turn to Joshua chapter 1. I just want to read it through, and then I'll explain. But let's read Joshua chapter 1. I'm reading in the NIV. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, and you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan, here to go in and take the possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." They answered Joshua, "Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So this is the first of a series on the book of Joshua, which I felt God just nudge me and say, we need to do this. But the real message is advancing the kingdom and holding ground. So we're getting lessons for us from the book of Joshua. So today, in some ways I'm skimming over the surface, because I'm doing an introduction to the series and an introduction to the book. Subsequent teachers, Sonny's doing next Sunday, Phil's doing the Sunday after, etc., will go in depth into a particular thing. But so I'm just sort of more likely to just cover things in overview. So an introduction to the book of Joshua, briefly, looking at warfare under the Old Covenant and warfare under the New Covenant. Raising up new leaders, doing new things. Three big mistakes that Israel made for us to avoid. The power of our presence. Joshua's secrets of success, and Joshua as a foreshadowing of Jesus. That, in a sense, might sum up the whole series, so I'm not going to drill too deeply. But the words that seem, if you read the book of Joshua, and you know, if you want a challenge in the next few weeks, read through the whole of the book of Joshua. Warfare and inheritance seems to be words that really go through the book of Joshua, you know, like letters through a stick of rock. And we can learn a lot from these things under the Old Covenant, and we can translate them into New Covenant language and concepts and practice. So I'm going to give you just an overview of these things, and these individual Sunday preachers can then take it on from there. So the opening of the book of Joshua, anyone know when roughly what date the conquest of Canaan started? Any got an idea? Either how long ago was it, or what kind of date? Have a guess. Was it BC? Yeah, it was BC. Phil?
I was going to say 1400 BC.
The conquest of Canaan occurred about 1400 BC. Well, you're miles off, weren't you? Yeah, absolutely. So this, you're talking about nearly 3.5 millennia ago. David has a timeline on the wall there, and if you zip back to that, yeah, that's right. Yeah, just before the word Judges, to the left of that was the conquest of Canaan. And you basically had 7 years of real big battles, the whole nation involved, and then you had many years of settlement in different localities. The key guy was obviously Joshua. He was the key man of this, but it's debatable whether he was the author of the book of Joshua, or whether someone else wrote it, or whether perhaps Joshua wrote part of it. It doesn't really matter. It's inspired by God. Contrasts. Under Moses, God gave Israel redemption from slavery, didn't he? He redeemed them from slavery, got them out of Egypt. Under Joshua, God gave Israel not so much redemption, but rest in their inheritance. So Joshua finished what Moses began. First of all, redemption, and then rest. They moved from redemption to rest. Of course, the real commander-in-chief was not Joshua, but was Jesus. As you get little glimpses of throughout the book of Joshua, the real commander-in-chief was Jesus himself. Not Joshua, not Trump, but Jesus. Israel's tasks were to cleanse the land and then to occupy the land. There were really two reasons. One is that the abominable behavior, the vile behavior of the existing people, the population in the land of Canaan, was so bad that it was like there was an outcry going up to heaven, that saying, you know, you're a God of justice, what are you doing about this? It's not too dissimilar to the things that maybe are happening in our nation today. There's an outcry going to heaven. What's the God of justice going to do? So Israel's task were to cleanse the land of that, to remove the existing population because they were so godless and awful and vile, and the things they were doing were so wicked that they had to be cleansed, the land had to be cleansed of them. And then, of course, it was provided to be a homeland for Israel, the original promise to Abraham, and they were saying, you will occupy this land, this will be your home forever, is what God said to them. So it became their inheritance. And as we read the book of Joshua, we realize that Israel's success relied heavily on God doing the supernatural. This was a nation that had no experience of war. They'd come out of Egypt. They had a slave mentality still. They weren't a well-drilled military, you know, commando-type force. And yet they won battles against odds that were just stacked against them time and time again. But because of God's supernatural power, that's how it happened. There was, of course, a change of leadership. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, he says to Joshua, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan. So it required a change of leadership in order for this new phase to take place. It's like the old leadership, the old geography of Egypt and the wilderness are now forgotten. 40 years later, a brand new vision has to be communicated to the people. And if it started with a miraculous crossing of water, started with the Red Sea, didn't it? And it ended, or the going into the land ended with another miraculous crossing of water. The Jordan in flood was just, you've seen pictures recently on television of floods in areas. I mean, imagine suddenly God said, right, I want you to walk through there. And he did it. He separated the waters again and took them through, showing again that just as he was with Moses, so he's with Joshua. So and then Jesus is introduced as the commander-in-chief. So that kind of sets the scene here. But we need to distinguish now between the Old Covenant and the New. And I'm saying this to all the people who are going to be subsequently teaching and preaching on this topic. This is most important here. Under the Old Covenant, God basically said to Israel as a nation, you're my people, this land, Israel, is your inheritance. I promised it to Abraham. I'm giving it to you. This land is the inheritance I'm giving you, and the Canaanites are your mortal enemies. So don't parley with them. Don't appease them. Destroy them. Destroy them all. They're a wicked and vile people. You need to rid the land of them, and you take their place. So that was the Old Covenant, basically. The Canaanites are your mortal enemies. The land is your inheritance. Well, of course, in the New Covenant, that's not the same. God has chosen us from the nations, and he says, you are my people, you are my bride. The nations are part of your inheritance. So they're not your mortal enemies. The nations are your inheritance. Your mortal enemies are not men at all. They are spiritual forces of darkness. They are the ones you need to attack and oppose and destroy. The Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil, it says, doesn't it? So that's a really big difference. We need to translate the book of Joshua into the New Covenant concepts if we're to learn from it. So we're not against people. We don't go into the streets of Corringham hacking them down with a machete. We leave that to other religions, okay? We are there. They are our inheritance in Christ. Our mortal enemies are the spiritual forces of darkness. They're the people we engage in warfare to. So that's a big difference, a big change. And there's just two or three verses that make that point. So Psalm 2, verses 8, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Now, that was said to Jesus, but as part of Jesus' church, that also applies to us. So the nations are our inheritance. You know, the people on the streets of Corringham, they're our inheritance. They're the people we need to sort of invade in a way, but in a good way. And then Romans 1:5, through him, through Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews particularly, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. There was that verse I quoted earlier on, wasn't there, in the prophecy. The obedience that comes from faith. But we are to call all the Gentiles. So again, they are our inheritance. They're not our enemy. And then finally, the well-known verse from Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So our enemies are spiritual dark forces, and we are here to destroy them. That's our role. And in destroying them, we release what is not the land, but we release the people that are under their control. So are we involved? Is there some questions here, not to be answered today, but to be thought about? Perhaps we can look at them in community groups. Are we involved in a war against the forces of darkness, we personally? Do we see this kind of fighting in our own lives? If not, if we go, oh, I don't know what you're on about, really, then we are mere spectators. We're enjoying that battle unscathed through the efforts of others. We should feel that we're in a battle. Do we strive to advance the kingdom? Do we understand the tools and the strategies of spiritual warfare? Do we sometimes just have to stand our ground resolutely when we can't advance? At least we stand our ground. We don't give up. Are we a team player or a loner? I probably said this before. My uncle was a professional footballer many, many years ago. And the coach used to want to emphasise the importance of teamwork. And he was a really good footballer, actually. He was a forward, very skillful on the ball. I remember as a kid that I could never get the ball off him, ever, really. And he was so good. But so they used to say in training, they used to say, Len, right, you've got a ball for yourself. The rest of the team will have another ball. See who can get the ball in that goal at the other end the fastest. And he was good. He was very good. But he said every time the team did it first. Because they just pass, bang in the goal. Like that. He would have to prog it up and down the pitch himself, dribbling and shooting and all of that. Are we a team player or are we a loner? Christianity is a team activity. It has to be a team. And another question there, in what way do the forces of darkness attack us? Are we aware of how that happens? How can we overcome them? Again, we can discuss this in the week. What part does the Holy Spirit play in this warfare to help us? Why does God allow us to be attacked? How can we assist others, Christians, non-Christians, in overcoming dark spiritual forces? The Israelites had to learn warfare, and so do we. Then, just a few quick verses about what is the kingdom of God. It's actually a very big subject. And really, for me, the best verse of all is Matthew 6, 9 to 10. Jesus is teaching us what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you're looking at the screen, you can see I've color-coded this. Your kingdom come is in blue, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is in red. And this is an example of Hebrew, it's not exactly poetry, but it's parallel thought. So you, in other words, you say the same thing twice, but using different words. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom coming is actually his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, in all sorts of ways. So the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. And that happens in heaven all the time, of course. God's will is never circumvented in heaven. He always gets his way. He always gets his will. But only in certain places on earth and at certain times does it happen at the moment. Okay? So obedience to the will of God comes as people believe in him and submit to him. And of course, this is where, again, the gospel comes into it. Romans 1:5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So faith produces obedience. I mean, I know you obey the gospel, but once you've obeyed the gospel, the faith produces more obedience. It's a virtuous spiral thing. Okay? And that means that the kingdom of God has come in. As the unsaved submit to the gospel, the kingdom of God advances. Because the will of God is now being done in their lives when previously it wasn't. There's more to the kingdom just than people getting saved. Because there are miracles, there are healings. Because in heaven, people are not sick. People are not sick. People are not demonized in heaven. People are not sinful. People are not corrupt. So as we do miracles and healings, we live out the values of the kingdom here on earth, here in Thurrock, and the kingdom advances. As someone gets healed, the kingdom advances. As someone gets delivered from demonic attack or demonic control, the kingdom advances. So we are talking about us invading our locality. We should behave like the king does. Okay, so moving on then. Key qualities in advancing the kingdom. So a new leadership, or at least a new leadership vision, a new vision, a new calling. Moses was no longer suitable. They had to move to Joshua. And he said to Joshua, he said it not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but 8 times. Be strong and courageous. And just for the recording, Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7 and 23. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 and 9 and 18. And Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. That's a lot of things. Do you think God means us to be strong and courageous? You know, might he just be kind of underlining this? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and power and self-control. Also, and this was one of Joshua's secrets, you know, what advice would you give to the commander of an army? Well, this was unusual advice. He said, God's actually saying, be spiritual and be devoted to the word of God, which leads to obedience. Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So it's interesting, isn't it? Of all the things that God could have said to Joshua to do, preparing an army to go into battle, he said the most important thing is meditate on the word of God day and night. Keep it flowing through your heart, flowing through your mind, flowing through your memory, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. It's kind of counterintuitive in a way, but God knows best. So if it was good enough for Joshua, it should be good enough for us. And then the importance of presence. That verse, Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25, every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will expand from the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. From the river to the sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land, wherever you may go. And then he says again, the same thing to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promise Moses. So that land was a gift to the children of Abraham. Everywhere was a gift to the children of Abraham. But God has greater gifts for us. God has greater inheritance for us than even the nation of Israel had. So, again, these will be elaborated much more in individual preaches, but Israel made 3 big mistakes in their history. Not just once, but they repeated them endlessly, actually. So mistake number 1 was disobedience to God's commands. You remember the story, this guy Achan took the silver and the gold after the fall of Jericho that had been set apart for God, and he rather liked them, plus a few other things, some nice clothes, hid them under his tent. And as a result, the whole nation after that faced a defeat in the next battle they faced against much easier opposition. This was Joshua chapter 7 when we get to it. Jesus said to us, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. How much of our lives reflect the importance of obeying Jesus? Do we realize that sometimes our failure to obey has a knock-on effect for the whole church? You know, in other words, the whole group suffers because of one person's disobedience. So it doesn't just hit us. So obedience was really, really important within those days of Joshua, but it's equally important in our days. So number one was disobedience. Number two, failure to seek God's advice. Okay, there's the famous story of in Joshua 9 about the Gibeonite deception. Again, I won't go into the detail of that because the next preacher will be using that. But there's one key verse. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Da, da, da. You can imagine if you had a film version. Da, da, da. What things in our lives do we habitually seek the will of God for before we make a decision? Do you think, are there some decisions that we discount as being a little bit too trivial to bother God with? You know, oh, God doesn't need to give me advice on that. No, he's far too busy. It's so trivial. So I just feel encouraged to say, let's ask God's advice on more things than we think. You know, it's kind of like, not, shall I brush my teeth tonight? Not that kind of level usually, but there are maybe things in the middle, you know, that we do need to. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What would you like me to do today? Is always something that's worth praying. And then the third mistake they made again and again was forgetting God's miracles and provision, forgetting what good things God had done in the past. The reason we have good stories on a Sunday is that we are reminding each other of the good things that God has done. We're not just saying, oh, I've had a terrible week and here's what happened, but we're saying, God got me out of a hole. God rescued me. I had to rely on the supernatural power of Almighty God for this thing. And it may have been a very small thing, but it was God that did it. So good stories are there to give Jesus the credit, not ourselves. But Israel often forgot that. In Judges, we're skipping into the next book after Joshua, Judges 2:10, it said, after that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. And as we know from the book of Judges, it did not end well. It didn't start well and it didn't end well. It was really bad. The book of Judges is quite a depressing book, really. What can we do to recall the miracles and promises of God for our lives? What practices and strategies should we have? How about us collectively as a church? Well, as I say, good stories is one way, but how can we remember the good things that God has done and said to us and the promises he's made? We can talk about that at community group as well. And then my final slide. Joshua actually represents Jesus. I've kind of said that before, but he was from the tribe of Ephraim, of course, as we know. He was Moses' assistant and Moses' disciple. He spent longer than Moses in the presence of the Lord. You remember in the tent of meeting, it talked about Moses kind of going in and out, but it then says, but his servant Joshua remained in there. Something about that, I feel, that's an encouragement to us. Spend longer in the presence of God than you think you need to. His name, Joshua's name, is based on the Hebrew Hoshea, which means salvation. So Joshua is like Jehovah or Yahweh Hoshea, which means the Lord is salvation. So he had a good name, which of course in the New Testament is the same as Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. So you can see the analogy. Joshua was the commander of the earthly armies of God, Israel, while Jesus is the commander of the angel armies. He's commander of heaven's armies. And Joshua led Israel to their rest and into their inheritance, just as Jesus leads all saved believers into their heavenly rest. So, a challenge. Once Jesus returns or a person dies, the doors of heaven are shut tight, aren't they? It's like time's up. Unless you've already entered by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, you can't get in late. Unlike a TCF meeting where latecomers are welcome, once God calls time, just as well, isn't it? Once God calls time, that's it. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't believed in his resurrection and called on him to save you and forgive you, then you will remain outside. So I urge you and those that you know and love, call on Jesus today to save you, to come into your life, and to be your Lord and Master. This is the only way you can be saved. No one is good enough themselves. The name you need to call out to save you is Jesus. Don't leave it too late. In fact, do it now. Now, I'm pretty sure that pretty much everyone in the room has already done that. But that's the kind of message we need to give to others and to our families and to those we bump into in the streets. Lord Jesus, will you enable us to war against the spirits of darkness, to advance your kingdom, to hold the ground you've given us, and to bring the good news to the poor. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.